Now, several weeks ago, we met and we discussed a man who did not know. Moses did not know that his face was shining. And tonight, we want to discuss another man who did not know. Book of Judges, please, chapter 16. The latter part of verse 20. Judges 16, the last sentence of verse 20, speaking of Samuel, he knew not that the Lord was departed from him. Isn't that sad? He knew not that the Lord was departed. Moses knew not that his face was shining. That was good. But here is a man who knew not that the Lord had departed from him. Come back with me, please, to chapter 13. Of the book of Judges. Verse 25. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move Samson at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtol. Chapter 14. Verse 6. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Verse 19. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Chapter 15 and verse 14. And when he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And again, chapter 16, the latter part of verse 20, he knew not that the Lord was departed from him. Isn't that sad? Several times the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And here we find him, he didn't even know that the Lord had departed from him. Very sad situation. And then, read with me, please. Psalm 139. Verses 15 and 16. Psalm 139:15 and 16. No, I've given you the wrong scripture. Please excuse me. You know, age does something to you. I have the notes right here. Instead of reading what I've written, I'm reading something else. Rather, Psalm 139:15, take not thy spirit away from me. Psalm 51 and verse 11. In Samson's case, he was unaware that the Lord had left him. David prayed that the Lord wouldn't take away his spirit. Do you know, we can't pray that prayer today. We cannot pray to the Lord not to take away his spirit. John chapter 14, please. John chapter 14. Verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. And verse 26 tells us whom that comforter is, the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever. So that the Lord will not take his Spirit away from us. We need not fear that. We need not fear or ask him not to take his Spirit away from us. Verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. The Holy Spirit will not leave us, but we can find ourselves in one of two dangers. Ephesians 4 and 30, please. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. The Spirit will not leave us. But in verse 30 of Ephesians 4, we read, grieve not the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 19, quench not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in the believer is there permanently. But we can grieve him and we can quench him. In Samson's case, the Lord departed from him. Aren't you glad you live in the day of grace? The Lord never departs from us. But sadly, we have it in our power to grieve him and to quench him. Now turn with me again. Book of Judges, chapter 35. And we're going to look a little bit into the life of this man. Again, please excuse me, chapter 13. And verse 5. We might even start at verse 2. There was a certain man of Zoar, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and bare not. I just mentioned in passing, why do you think the Lord doesn't tell you him what his wife's name was? That's for homework. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. When Sarah was pregnant, the angels of the Lord came to Abraham. In this case, the angels of the Lord didn't come to Manoah, it came to the woman. Another something to study. Why didn't the Lord appear to Manoah? Why didn't he appear? Or why did he appear to Manoah's wife? That's future. That's not tonight. But study at home. It's a fascinating study. Verse 4. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, nor eat anything unclean. Thou shalt conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come on his head. The child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Before the child was even conceived, the Lord had a plan for him. He was to be a Nazarite, and he was to begin to deliver Israel. And beloved, do you know that before we were conceived, God had a plan for us? Now, Psalm 139. God had a plan for Samson even before he was conceived. Psalm 139. Verses 15 and 16. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Verse 16. Thine eyes did see my substance being yet unformed. In thy book all my days were written, when in continuancy there were none of them. And those of you that have the New King James Bible, I think the verse reads even a little clearer. In your book, they were all written. What was written? The days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. In other words, before we were even conceived, God had written in his book our history. Isn't that interesting? Before we were conceived, God had written in his book what he wanted me to do. I wonder if in his book on this day in August, God has written for me that I'm supposed to speak tonight. It's a very serious thing, isn't it? Are we actually doing what God has written for us to do in his book? Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. I want to emphasize the point that God has written in his book what each of us is to do. And the question is, are we doing what God has written in that book? Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Do we get that? Before he was formed, God had decided that Jeremiah was to be a prophet. I know I'm repeating myself. Before we were conceived, God had decided what he wanted us to be, what our program was to be. And again I ask, are we here tonight, gathered as we are, is that in God's program for us? It's a serious thought, isn't it? And one day we're going to have to answer at the judgment seat of Christ as to whether or not we have conformed to what God has written in his book. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me and so forth. Again, Paul was chosen of God before he was conceived. God had a program for him, and God has a program for us. Let us look a little bit at this program that God had for Samson. We all know the end, the termination of his life. And I would ask a question. Do you think that Samson performed the things that God had in mind for him? And if you say no, remember that Samson in Hebrews 11 is listed with the heroes of faith. And we know his end. It wasn't a pleasant end. Numbers chapter 6. We have seen that Samson was to be a Nazarite. What is a Nazarite? And the word Nazarite means separation. Numbers chapter 6, we're going to read certain verses, and one word is going to recur in those verses. Please note that word and count the number of times that that word occurs, please. Numbers chapter 6, starting at verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when a man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves, that's twice the word occurs. Please count them all the way through. Verse 3, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. Verse 4, all the days of his separation. Verse 5, all the days of the vow of his separation, and it occurs twice in verse 5, shall no razor come on his head until the days be fulfilled in which he separateth himself. Verse 6, all the days he separated himself. Verse 8, all the days of his separation. Verse 12, now there's a little difference here. Most of your Bibles say consecrate. Check it when you go home. The better word is separate. He shall separate himself unto the Lord all the days of his separation, because of his separation. And as we read through, come down to verse 22, so he must do after the law of his separation. And the word separation occurs twice. Now, if you count it, how many times does the word separation occur? Have you counted? Nobody counted? 12, fine. And then when you consider the two words that are translated in the old King James, consecrated, there are three more. A total of 15 times the word occurs in one chapter. Must be important, huh? The question of separation. Samson was to be separated. What about us? Are we to be separated? John chapter 15, please. Samson was to be characterized by separation. And we are to be characterized by separation. The style of the world is conglomeration, mixed. I remember when I was at school, they would say, Garnes, fraternize. Be one of the boys. You remember the brother that spoke to us last Sunday? Joseph didn't fraternize. He maintained his separation. John 15, verse 18. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world hated you. We have been chosen out of the world. We are to be separate from the world. Chapter 17, please. Verse 14. I have given them thy word. The world hates them. And beloved, this is true. Do you know that we are hated here, right here in the United States? And it's Brother George and I often discuss. Do you know one of the groups that hate us more than any other? The American Civil Liberties Union. If they had their way, they would cut off every head that's in here tonight. The world hates us. But let's go on. Verse 15. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from the evil. Separation is to mark the believer. Second Chronicles, please. Chapter 6. And Second Corinthians. My. It will happen to you too, folks, as you get older. Second Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked, mixed, bound together with unbelievers. Now what does that mean? Don't be yoked unequally with unbelievers. What does that mean? Does that mean you shouldn't talk to them? How would you win a soul to the Lord if you never talk to the person? So it doesn't mean that. It means not to have an intimate link with unbelievers. And one of the most intimate links that we can have on this earth is the link of marriage. Young folks, don't marry an unbeliever. Now, if you never heard it, I'm telling it to you. Don't marry an unbeliever. Don't be unequally yoked. Maintain your separation. I think at this time of a fine young lady we used to have on Saturdays in New York City, a Bible class, similar to this. And there was one young lady there that I took to very much. She was like one of my daughters. And one day she brought this young man to me and said, I'd like you to meet this young man. We are planning to get married. And I talked to him a bit. And then she came to me and said, what do you think of him? And I was very blunt. I said, don't marry him. That's sort of rude, isn't it? But I felt compelled to be rude. However, she married him. And when she returned, I said, well, how was it? How was the honeymoon? She said, not so good. I said, well, you would think that that was enough, but here am I prying into the young lady's business. I said, what happened? She said, well, we went to the bedroom. He got undressed and got into bed. I got undressed and kneeled down by the bed and said to him, aren't we going to pray? He said, you don't have to be on your knees to pray. You can pray in bed. What a beginning. Unequally yoked. She's now with the Lord. And I believe the Lord took her out of her misery. Her best friend came to me one day and said, so-and-so said to me, I've got to make this marriage work. Don't marry an unbeliever. And don't say that he or she will get better and improve after the marriage. No, no, they get worse. That's enough for that, isn't it? But we read on. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel, an unbeliever? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? We are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, this is the conclusion, come out from among them and be separate. Again, the thought of separation. God would have his people to be separate. But now you have to be careful. Do you want to be like those fellows that go up in the top of the mountains and talk about they're separated? Is that the kind of separation that God has in mind? As I said before, if you separate that way, you'll never lead anybody to Christ. And he expects it. It is the intimate separation that he is talking about. You're in school with classmates. You work in the laboratory with them. By all means, you have to talk to them and so forth. It's the intimacy that is to be stopped. I remember when I was about to open an office, three different physicians said to me, oh, come and share an office with me. Two of them were unbelievers, so they were out. The third one had attended our Sunday school. And one day he told me as we were talking, I know what it's all about. But the way he conducted his life and his practice, he didn't seem to know anything about it. And I wasn't to go with him. Intimate association with the world. Not that we have to come out of the world and don't bother with the world. It's the intimacy that we have to be careful of, that we are to avoid in our separation. In the business world, in marriage, and even in school, separation. It doesn't mean that you don't talk to the next fellow. It doesn't mean that you don't work with the next fellow. It means that there is to be no intimacy with the next fellow. I remember years ago, a nephew of mine was very zealous for the Lord. And he said to me, from time to time, I would take one of my classmates and say, oh, let's go into this shop and have a beer and talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you do that successfully? You're going to discuss salvation over a glass of beer? No. There is not to be that intimate relationship and association. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Verse 22. Acts 7 and verse 22. Moses. You remember Moses? Many people, perhaps most people who haven't studied the Bible, think that Moses was just an ordinary fellow. He didn't have much sense. He thought he talked to God and he saw God. He wasn't much. Read verse 22. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. I want to tell you, he knew something. We still don't know how they built, how the Egyptians built the pyramids. But Moses knew. We still don't know how they buried the dead and they are preserved to this very day intact. But Moses knew. He was learned in all learning of the Egyptians. Now Hebrews 11, please. Hebrews 11. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he came to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was up there high in rank. Among the rulers of Egypt. Isn't that a nice position? Wouldn't you like to have that position? Everything set for you. But it says here, he refused, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for the season. He chose to be separated from the world. I wonder if it did him any harm. Which do you think he would have profited more from? Getting up in the Egyptian world as a ruler, as a high-ranking individual, or suffering reproach with the people of God? Which do you think he would give the greater reward? Which world? The story is told of William Kelly. You're familiar with William Kelly. Wrote many commentaries. Brilliant man. When they were revising the King James Version, they came to a certain translation there, and they didn't know how to translate it, what was the best translation. And one of the translators said, the only man that I know that can correctly translate this is William Kelly. And when William Kelly wrote his commentaries, he didn't quote the Old Testament, the King James Version, or any other version. He translated directly from the Hebrew, the Greek, and the Aramaic. And one day, and Brother George and I have often gone over this, someone said to him, Mr. Kelly, with all that you know, you could get somewhere in the world. And Mr. Kelly responded, which world? Separation. There is a man that had knowledge, the world respected him. He preferred to be separated unto the Lord and to bear reproach with the Lord's people. Separation. You know, I'm about finished. Well, I'm on time, 8 o'clock. But we need to maintain our separation. And as the Lord leads in the future, we shall look into the matter of what happened to Samson. Give you a little hint. Every time you read of Samson, he's going down. Down to Timnath. Down, down, down. Down to Soreth. Down. And that's how he marred his separation. He kept going down, down, down. And the Lord would have us to maintain our separation by walking with him. I wonder if we might sing, maybe the first and last verses of number 589 to the tune of 590. Stand up for Jesus. Don't be afraid to stand up for Jesus. Even when they laugh at you, let them laugh. I've told you many times, going to scientific meetings, and they would serve what they call a collation. And I would walk in, here comes Garnes. He only drinks water. Hasn't harmed me. Most of those fellows are dead. And I think of two or three of them who died from abuse of alcohol. Don't be ashamed to stand up for Jesus, to stand alone, to maintain separation as we walk the Christian course. Verses 1 and 4, please. To the tune of 590. Separation is the key to our Christian walk down here. By separation, we gain victory over the enemy. And we have three outstanding enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And if I ask you, the world, the flesh, and the devil, which is the worst? Which do you think is the worst? I'll tell you which is the worst. The flesh. Oh, I thought the world was. No, no. The flesh is the worst of all those enemies. But let's maintain our separation unto the Lord until we see him. Shall we pray? Again, Holy Father, we give thee thanks for our coming together. We thank thee for those thoughts that thou hast given us concerning Samson, who did not realize that fellowship with the Lord had ceased. Oh, may we never so quench the Spirit, so insult the Spirit, that communion is lost. May we know what it is to walk the separate walk, walking alone with thee. We ask thee now to dismiss us with thy richest blessing. Take us home in peace and safety. Preserve us during the night. And to thee will be the honor, praise, and glory as we ask all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And in the will of the Lord, we'll continue with the study of Samson. You might read it while you're at home. Study for yourself. And together we'll have some wonderful times. A lot to be learned from the life of Samuel. Of Samson.